Good morning, everybody. It was 35 years ago, 1979. Jim decided to come to a school outside Chicago, Illinois, and I was there as a freshman. He was there as a transfer student, and he had a mustache then. And I remember meeting this guy, and I was impressed the moment I met him. Didn't know I was going to be a roommate with him, but the next semester we roomed together. And so out of that friendship, he came back to California because he was engaged to this girl named Willie. And I heard a lot about Willie. And so in 1981, I flew to California for the first time in my whole life. And his dad and him picked me up in Sacramento, drove me. And I remember coming over the hills of this beautiful territory out here. And because he had to go pick up his fiance, Willie, because the next day they were getting married. It's her last day of teaching school, so we went to Pioneer School. Came right here. And it was lunchtime, so she was dismissing her students, and they all hugged her. And I remember thinking to myself, there's something about this couple. And we just have continued our friendship. And next year, Trish and I got married. And so, yeah, our life, lots happened since then. Now, I tell you all that. Because since that time, I've been a pastor the last 30 years in Illinois and Iowa, and I'm currently a pastor in Springfield, Illinois. If you ever go to Illinois, we're right in the middle of the state. Abraham Lincoln, you heard of him? And so it's the land of Lincoln. And right now, the church has just given me permission to be on a sabbatical. So I've been just reading and reflecting and looking back over the last 30 and thinking about what the next 15 look like with our church and trying to learn all I can. And so Jim said, would you be willing, you're this close, would you be willing to speak? And I said, I would. I think the real reason he wanted me to speak is because he wanted me to meet you. He's talked to me about you, and he loves being part of this church this last 20 years. And so I've been looking forward to it. Now, if I could share a Bible verse that would help you this week, would you be interested? I want to talk to you about a verse that's five words long, and you're going to probably forget me. That's okay, but if you remember this verse, it'll help you, and I want to talk to you about it in such a way that I hope it'll, just all kinds of ideas will be firing in your mind as far as how it connects with your life, and here's what the five words are, and I'm going to ask you to repeat it with me. She did what she could. She did what she could. Now, you're probably wondering, okay, what's that got to do with me? I'm a guy. But if you're a woman, then you can just repeat those words, no problem. But she did what she could. And so if you wouldn't mind, open your Bibles to Mark 14. That's where these words are found. Mark 14. And if you're not used to your Bibles, it's about three-fourths of the way back where the Gospels are. And Mark 14, I'm mainly going to look at verses 3 through 9. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on any of the verses except verse 8, but something happened several nights before Jesus was crucified, and the Bible tells us here in this gospel what happened. By the way, in our church, we use message notes, and you know, there's all kinds of ways to learn, so if message notes aren't helpful to you, don't worry about it, but there's some, I think, in the bulletins, and then, Jim, do we have some extras if anybody happened to want this? By the way, some people, if you have the notes and you don't want to use them, just leave them on the seat, we'll recycle them, but if you want a copy here, what would I say to people at our church is, look, even if you don't use them, stick them in your Bible, because then people will think you're more spiritual, okay? So, but anyway, seriously, sometimes people have said that this helps them to remember it longer or to write things down and stay more involved. If that's you, that's great. Otherwise, again, don't feel sub-spiritual if you don't use the notes. But let me, before I talk to you about this account, let me just tell you why I think this has helped me. Every day we get up, we have a decision to make of how we're going to live that day. Doesn't matter if we're in school. Doesn't matter if we have a job. Doesn't matter if we're retired. Every day we get up, we have a decision to make of whether or not we're going to give ourselves to that day. And I don't know about you, but I have found that some days I don't want to give myself. That some days I want to give as little as possible. I sometimes have called it bare minimum Christianity. And how can I just give the bare minimum today? You know? Or how can I get something instead of give something? And those things, if you're like me, those are just always right there. So what's beautiful about this passage is that Jesus shows that it's not a waste to give ourselves to him, not just at the beginning, but each day. So if you're following along in the notes, here's just a couple ideas before we look at this passage, okay? We can learn much with Mary of Bethany. That's who this lady is about. When you put the Gospels together, this account, we find out that her name in John's Gospel, John 12:3, tells us that it's Mary of Bethany. Now, here's the problem in the New Testament. There's so many Marys that we start going like, which Mary? Like Mary Jesus' mother? Mary Magdalene? Mary. I mean, there's a lot of Marys. But this is the Mary. If you've ever read about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, he had two sisters that we know of, Mary and Martha. Martha was the one that was hurrying around and always worrying about serving, it sounds like. And Mary was her sister that was sitting at Jesus' feet, okay? In fact, out to the right of that line, if you look at that, I've listed the other places that Mary's name is mentioned in the Gospels. And here's, this might be of interest to you. Every time her name's mentioned, she's sitting at Jesus' feet. She's somehow at Jesus' feet. What's that mean? That was usually a place where the people stood and the rabbi spoke, but it was a place, a posture of teachability, that she was a listener, that she was a learner, that she wasn't too proud. She didn't think she knew too much. She kept learning. And she also had a humble spirit. It teaches us something about her. But anyway, we can learn a lot from Mary of Bethany. Second thing, and you're following along in the notes, is it a waste when we give to Jesus? Is it a waste when we give to Jesus? You've heard this. You know this. Is that most people will tell you now, don't go overboard following Jesus. I mean, you don't want anybody to be a Jesus freak. You don't want to like really get serious following Jesus because like that'd be a waste. That's crazy. Are you nuts? You know, give yourself if you have to once in a while, but don't like really give yourself to Jesus. And so always, again, the evil one is trying, if he can, to get us to give as little of ourselves to Jesus rather than give ourselves completely to Jesus. And so there's always this thought, what a waste. Are you crazy? In fact, in this account, what we're going to read is that when Mary of Bethany gives what she does to Jesus, guess what the other disciples say? What a waste. You are crazy for what you did. And this is, again, this is the spirit we live against sometimes every day, isn't it? When we wake up, it's just, what a waste. You're crazy for giving yourself that much. You didn't have to give yourself that much to life. You didn't have to give yourself that much to Jesus. And this is the kind of stuff we all live with, isn't it? So here's what I want to do. I want to just read through these verses and kind of recreate it a little bit and then talk about she did what she could. That's where we're going. So here we are, verse 3. While he was in Bethany, by the way, Bethany was just 2 miles south of Jerusalem, so a little bedroom community, and it was a favorite place for Jesus to stop because Mary and Martha and Lazarus were his close friends. You ever had people in your life that were just close friends? You could be yourself. You could let your hair down. Bethany was that place. So while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, we don't know much about that guy, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. This would have probably been imported from India, and it had a very aromatic, and it was very expensive to import something like that. So most people think this was probably like a family heirloom. That represented a lot of money, and so they kept it and passed it down the family. So it made of pure nard, she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. And that's when the tension starts. First of all, can you just imagine yourself having this happen to you? Do you think that when she poured it on his head, that it just laid there neatly? Now, again, we picture ourselves sitting in chairs, but they were reclining. They would lean on their left elbow,
and then they would feed themselves with their right hand. That's why the Apostle John could lean back on Jesus' chest. But so he's laying horizontal when she comes up, breaks this, and pours it on his head, probably guided with her hand. And so a lot of it probably ran down in his hair, across his face, into his beard, probably in his clothes, and onto the floor. And there's like this awkward silence. Next verse. It says, some of those present were saying indignantly to one another. The word indignantly there, by the way, is the word, the Greek word means the same sound as a horse snorting. So, like that, okay? Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor, and they rebuked her harshly. The party isn't fun anymore. Whew. Now, when they said, this could have been given to the poor, I believe the disciples were thinking, now Jesus will side with us. We have a good point. And by the way, Jesus had always encouraged his disciples to give the poor. That is what every one of us need to, we need to never stop caring about the poor, right? It's a sign that we have a heart like God's. So that wasn't the issue. Jesus is going to show that they are saying something spiritual as an excuse for doing what he wants them to do. So it's going to happen. But now, so now there's this silence. And into this silence, Jesus speaks. Now, before I talk about that, do you all recognize this up here? You ever use any of these? Okay. I brought this because you put the Gospels together. They talk about how big it was that she poured on his hair. And it was about 16.9 ounces. It was a half of a liter. So this would be like, what, a fourth of the 2 liters? Every time you see those in the grocery store from now on, just remember a fourth of a liter she poured on his head. This is really expensive. Now, I've had my assistant years ago call around and find out what the most expensive perfume is in the world. And you can actually buy perfume anywhere from $1,000 an ounce. Wouldn't you feel special if someone gave you that, huh? $1,000 an ounce. So just imagine, like over $16,000, $17,000. Now they're going, you realize how much people that could have helped? So she pours it out. Now I want you to imagine me pouring this, opening this bottle and pouring on my head. And I want you to imagine that because it ain't going to happen. Okay? But as we think about that, Jesus speaks into this environment. Okay? So let's look at this together. Okay? Let's see what he says. First thing I want you to see, he says several things that just blow me away before we get to she did what she could. First, if you're following along in the notes, she's done a beautiful thing to me. She's done a beautiful thing to me if you're following along. Now, in a way, what he's saying to us is this. This isn't even about you. You guys are critiquing, you're criticizing, and you're saying, I would have never done that. What is she doing? What an idiot. Hey, the gift was to me. Years ago, I heard about a little boy at the dinner table that was praying, and he was praying so quietly. Finally, his parents said, Billy, you've got to speak up when you're praying. We can't hear you. And he humbly looked back at them and said, I wasn't talking to you. Now, I'm not encouraging disrespect. I'm just saying, here's the thing. When we pray, who are we talking to? And he just said, it was to me. It was to me. Now, some of you, if you follow baseball, where I live, I'm a St. Louis Cardinals fan. And we had a player that we lost to California named Albert Pujols. Los Angeles Angels now, right? Anybody know what happens every time he has a good play? He raises his index fingers to heaven. He's done it for years, as if to say, I'm doing this to you, Lord. I'm playing baseball to you. It's to you. I'm giving myself to you. And I'm giving the credit to you. Second thing he says is, you won't always have me. He, by the way, quotes Deuteronomy 15:11 that says, the poor you will always have with you. He's saying, look, the way the world works, you could give 100 people the same amount of money, and there will be people in time that will be poor. The truth is, you will always have poor people. If you're really concerned about helping poor people, you'll never lose that opportunity. You're going to always have that opportunity. But you won't always have me in a physical body. Now, I'm going to go away, and it's to your advantage I'm going away, because when I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and now I can be many places at once. But you won't always have an opportunity. What he's saying is, you won't always have this opportunity. And she recognized that. She saw a narrow window of opportunity. You guys know this, don't you? There are some opportunities that only come once, and then they don't come again. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't keep saying, well, I'll have many opportunities to trust Jesus or give myself to him. No. No, there will be days that will go away. And he said, it's going away. I'm going to go away, and where I'm going, you can't come right now. She knows this. She's been paying attention. Third thing, she anointed my body before I die. She anointed my body before I die. Now, we use funeral homes now. So they prepare people's bodies. But in those days, it was the family or loved one's responsibility to prepare or anoint a body. And even people that didn't have much money, they would take this perfume, they would take spices, and they would try and at least give the dignity of the body when it was decaying that anointing. Some of you remember what happened on that early Easter morning. Remember what the ladies came to do? They had had to put his body in the grave so quickly that they just quickly tried to wrap him with some spices. But the ladies said, we'll come back later after the Sabbath when it's okay in God's eyes to come back. And so they got there early Sunday morning. Were they ever able to use those spices they brought? It's too late. Now, Jesus had been saying, you can read back in Mark 10, verses 32 and 33 if you want, but Jesus has been saying over and over again, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. He's going to be killed. And the disciples, it evidently never registered. They kept going, surely that wouldn't happen to Jesus. You know, he's somebody special and stuff like that. Mary was listening. So when she heard that Jesus was going to be killed, she realized that an opportunity to show her love to him was going away. She said, I'm not going to wait till after he's dead to anoint his body. I'm going to do it now. And by the way, the word for anoint was always used to anoint a king. And she is saying when she pours this out, you are my king. And I wonder if a few days later when Jesus hung on the cross and he smelled that in his beard, if it encouraged him. She anointed my body beforehand. You guys don't realize how important what she's just done is, but I do. And the last thing he says here before we look at she did what she could is he says, I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel's told, if you're following along, wherever the gospel's told, what she's done will also be told. You know, Somerset, California is just part of a great big world, but isn't it amazing that what Jesus said is true on this Sunday morning? 2,000 years later, we're talking about her. We are still thinking about what she did in that little room in a little town in the Middle East. And Jesus says, I want to tell you, when you give to me, you never know how far it will go. It may travel thousands of years. It may go farther than you think, wherever the gospel's told. And I believe the reason he told it is because just as this, she was willing to give herself to me, and this was broken and spilled out. What I'm about to do in a few days is to be broken and spilled out. The gospel means good news, and there's good news because there's bad news. The bad news is that all of us, even though we are created by God to do everything with him, we have all turned away and gone our own way. We have all gone astray. And as a result, we deserve the wrath of God, the separation from God. We have committed high treason, all of us. But God wasn't satisfied to leave us in that condition. He had to do what he could. So he gave his most expensive gift. And he poured out his son for us. And his blood was poured out, as Jim already said in communion, that we might be saved. That we might be able to have a different purpose, that now we could give ourselves as he first gave himself to us. Wherever the gospel's told, wherever the gospel gets a hold of someone's life, it will be told because she did this same thing. Now, the phrase I want you to think about is, she did what she could. And I want you to think with me about this. Because when he defends her, when he commends her, there's this big idea. He's simply saying is, look, she did what she could. So if you're following along, here's what I want you to see. She doesn't compare or critique or just talk. She acts. She doesn't compare or critique or just talk. She acts. Here's what I think Jesus is saying. I think he's saying, you guys are sitting around comparing and critiquing and criticizing and saying, well, I would have never done that. What a waste. She's like silly to do that. And while you're busy doing that, she did something. And you can talk and you can compare and you can critique. Waste of time. Waste of time. You want to talk about a waste? That's a waste. But what she did is she said, what can I do? And then I'm going to do it. Now, I want to tell you this today. If you want help in the way you live this week from this verse, here's one question. Just one. This is no extra charge. If you wake up every morning this week, or even as you walk out of here this afternoon, and you say, what can I do? Instead of saying, what can't I do? The whole world will open up to you. And, you know, again, I don't know about you, but it's very easy for me. I've known Jesus for over 35 years now. And it's very easy for me to fall into the same thing the disciples did. I see somebody in the church doing something and say, well, I would never do it that way. Oh, my goodness. I could do it so much better. Or, you know, why are they doing that? Or, you know, that kind of thing. Jesus goes, waste of time. Waste of time. Because you're not thinking about what you could do. And you're just spending all this time. Here's another thing. When I compare myself to others, here's what else happens. I not only waste time that way. A few years ago, there was a pastor's son who's famous now in the United States in churches. And I started listening to his messages. And because I'm a pastor's kid, I remember thinking to myself, gosh, he's just a couple years older than me, and look what he's accomplished, look what I've accomplished. And I'm telling you, I could barely stand up and preach on Sundays. I was so disappointed in myself. And I thought, waste of time. Let's not compare, critique, talk. Let's do what we can. Second thing, notice, is she takes what she has and she gives it to Jesus. Now, every one of us have, you know, he doesn't tell us we have to do it. He says, look, I want it to be a want to. But I'm trying to imagine how this happened. Here's what I think happened. She had this thought come to her. He says he's going away. He says he's going to be killed. I love him. I want to do something. What can I possibly do? So she's looking around, and there on her shelf, she sees that expensive alabaster jar. And she goes, if I gave that to him, that would be big. But then I'd never have to regret that I didn't give it to him. I'm going to give it to him. So I think she broke it and poured it out. I was once praying with a man, And we were praying out loud together, and he said, Lord, help us to always remember that anything we give to you is not wasted or lost, but whatever we don't give to you is the only thing we lose. And I remember thinking to myself, man, everything I give to the Lord, I'll never regret. But everything I keep, well, then I may regret that. But so she said, look, I want to take what I have and I want to give it to you. You know, there's another story in the New Testament that I love just like this. Do you remember when Jesus fed over 5,000 people, including women and children? So big crowd. Do you remember how that happened? The Gospels tell us that he had the disciples go out and, like, you know, scan the crowd and find out if there's any food, because these people, for the most part, were all out of food. They find one little kid that has a lunch. Remember what the lunch was? 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? So they said, well, we found a kid that has a lunch, and he's willing to share it, but, like, he says, bring it to me. Now picture this little kid. Here you go, Jesus. And once it got in Jesus' hands, whew, watch out. You know what keeps a lot of us from giving? We go, you know, I don't have expensive alabaster jar. I don't have much. I just have something really little. He says, give it to me. Because little becomes much when you place it in the master's hands. And you know, it's powerful, isn't it? So she gave it to Jesus. Last thing here in this section is her giving is a grateful response to his giving. Her giving is a grateful response. Let me ask you, did she do this because she was a humanitarian? I just want Jesus to know what a good person I am. Now, I've met people like this. Really, it's just religious. They'll go, I want to do all this stuff for God. And the truth is honestly, that only goes so far, and that's most of the time playing to crowds. But you want pure giving. You want the kind of purely motivated giving. It almost always is this. We love because he first loved us, and we can't get over it. She couldn't get over what Jesus had done in her life. She couldn't get over the way Jesus spoke into her life. She couldn't get over what Jesus had done for her. So what she's saying this night is, look, don't pay any attention to me. This is nothing compared to what he's done for me. But I have to do something because he's touched my life. And the truth is, every person I know who gives out of their right heart, when I give out of the right heart, it's because I realize, oh my goodness, he's given to me. So here's what I want to ask you in closing, okay? Let's just bring this home. What can I do, okay? Remember that question I just said? What if you wake up this next week and you just go, what can I do today? What can I do today? Who can I bless? Make me a blessing, Lord. What can I do? And you know, I don't know about you, but I have to fight a certain fatalism. And here's what I mean by fatalism, is the world has so many problems that after a while I just go, oh my goodness, it's not going to make any difference even if I do something. You all have heard that famous story, haven't you, the Mother Teresa used to tell about the seashore that was just filled with, you know, all those, you know, fish, starfish, remember that? So this older man is watching this little kid just throw these starfish back into the ocean. And he finally says to the kid, what do you think you're doing? He says, I'm throwing these starfish. He says, you don't think you're going to make a difference, do you? I mean, look at all the starfish. So he picked one up, threw it back in, and said, I just made a difference to that one. Now see, that kind of thinking is different, isn't it? But it's so easy to be overwhelmed. So when I say, what can I do? So here's the question I want to ask. What's keeping me? I mean, you have to ask yourself this. What's keeping me from seizing the opportunities I have? There may be a number of things. My mother has had fibromyalgia for over 30 years now. I don't know if you know what that is, but that's kind of like arthritis of the soft tissues. So the pain and the debilitating power of that is so strong some days that just to get out of bed is a major victory some days. My mother, great humor, great. She loved doing things for people. So now she is limited. And she got so discouraged by what she couldn't do that for years it just set her back. But she told me one time that when I talked about she did what she could, she suddenly had a new idea where she started saying, I'm focusing on the wrong thing. Every day, I may have to set my expectations a little different, but every day I can still ask, what can I do? And my mother has become one of the greatest prayer warriors I know. And if I say anything today that helps you, maybe, just maybe, it can be traced back to a woman in Illinois who is doing what she can to pray for others so that others may know Jesus better. And you know what? She's asking the right question. Let me ask you this. Maybe criticism is keeping you. Maybe you've served Jesus before. Maybe you've tried to do something and somebody criticized it or criticized you and you pulled back. It's understandable, isn't it? When we get hurt like that. But Jesus is saying, okay, who were you doing it to in the first place? Was it to me? Then that's all that matters. Other people may criticize you, but if you're doing it to me, it's beautiful. Just keep going. Just keep doing it. Or maybe you think you've got to do a big thing. Years ago, when I first became a pastor, I tried to write people letters, or I tried to write different emails, or I'd try and communicate people. And I noticed that I didn't write very many letters. And it's because I thought I had to write the big letter. I had to tell them everything I was thinking. And then I didn't get any letters written. Anybody relate to what I'm talking about? So I had a friend say to me, Jeff, I think you are, the reason you're not doing very much in that area is because you're trying to think too big. Think smaller. What if you just started out with this expectation? I can write one sentence, or I can write two sentences, okay? So I started going, well, I can do that, okay? I'll just write one sentence. And then if that was my only goal, was just to write one sentence. We have encouragement notes in our church, little slips of paper that people can write on. I have a bunch of them in a file I call my rainy day file to encourage me. And some of those only have one sentence. Thank you for preaching on this verse today because this is what I thought of. Just one sentence. I still have that. See, if you and I, like some of us go like this, go, well, I can never call all the people I'm thinking of. What if you just call one person? When sometimes I've said, okay, our church has, by the way, gotten way too large for me. So I'm overwhelmed a lot. And so I think, well, I can't do all the things I want to do. The Lord says, what can you do? So sometimes I'll just try and call one person. And after I get done off the phone, the Lord, I got enough energy to call somebody else. So I'll call someone else. I don't feel like I have to. I want to. But maybe it's those things. Is this helping at all to think about this? So what if you, like, we have a lady in our church that she bakes bread. And she has given more loaves of bread than I can count. You know how that all started? She says, I can give somebody a loaf of bread. And after she did that, she goes, oh, and I can give them a loaf of bread the next time I do this. And oh, and it adds up. And over the years, hundreds and hundreds of loaves of bread. So what's keeping us? Can I just be honest with you? Here's what keeps us from giving the way that this lady gave. It's a matter of control. Most of us want to give a part of ourselves to Jesus, but we don't want to give all of ourselves to Jesus. But when that happens, it ends up sabotaging things. So let me just tell you one more story of some Christians, because I was thinking of Pioneer Bible this morning. Because I was thinking, I want you to imagine with me, what if each one of us walk out of here today and we just begin to ask, what can I do, Lord? Show me, and then I'll do it. What would happen if you add all that up? What would happen when Pioneer Bible is spread all over Placerville and Somerset and the area here? What would happen? The Macedonian Christians in 2 Corinthians 8, it says that in their extreme poverty, they gave incredibly generously. And you ask yourself, what's their secret? How are they able to do that? When you're extremely broke like that, you should stop giving, right? No, they wanted to be involved. They were so grateful for what Jesus had done for them that out of that heart of response. So here's the verse. Here's the key. 2 Corinthians 8:5. They exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. Now, pay attention to that order. before I give myself to somebody else, if I give myself first to the Lord, then everything will follow. Some people don't want to give their billfolds to Jesus. You know why? Because they haven't given their hearts to Jesus. But if they've given their hearts to Jesus, billfolds always follow. Some of us don't want to give our time to Jesus because we haven't given our hearts to Jesus. But when we've given our hearts to Jesus, our time will follow. But if we always are fighting Jesus on whether to give him our hearts, it'll always be a battle. Mary of Bethany had gotten done with that battle. She said, you got my heart. And now that you have my heart, you can have my alabaster jar. You got my heart. You know, that alabaster jar is just a big thing, but I'll give you little things too. I'll give you my attention. I'll give you my energy. I'll give you my time. I'll give you my best. You know, I'll give you my best. And that's what I found, is that if I give myself first to the Lord each day when I wake up, then I can give myself to other people. If you try and give yourself first to other people and then to the Lord, you know what happens? You get bitter when they don't appreciate it. No, I'm serious. I've met people, they go, I'm trying to help these people and they're not very grateful. You know? And so Jesus goes, who are you doing it for? If you're doing it to me, if you gave yourself first to me, then whether they like it or not, you still gave it to me. So what's keeping us? The last thing is this, Lord, teach me to do what I can as a get-to with you, as a get-to. Here's the thing I love about Mary of Bethany. No one was holding a gun to her head. What was so beautiful is that she wanted to do this. And if she was here right now and we were able to interview her and say, hey, how did that go down? Why did you do that? All stuff. You know what I think she'd say? It was a get-to. It was a privilege to do that night for Jesus in light of all he's done for me. And I love him. And I'm learning that if I give myself to him each day, and I got to do that freshly, that then he shows me all kinds of ways that I can do what I can. Now imagine if each one of us this week were to just do one thing we could with Jesus. Do you think this community would be different? Do you think our homes would be different? I'll close with this story. My wife and I have different habits, and we have had to learn how to be married now for the last 32 years. And one of the things in our home is that we have a shower that my wife likes for us to wipe down afterwards so there's no mildew or must and stuff. And as a guy, I just think, look, that surface is not going to rust or anything. Let's just leave it, okay? So she said to me, Jeff, it would mean a lot to me if you would just like wipe that down after you're done with the shower and stuff like that. Well, to me, it was like, what a waste, right? So one day, I am dutifully doing this. I'm going like this, okay? And I'm actually not even giving myself. I'm going like this. And again, you ever had the Lord speak to you? I've never heard him audibly speak to me, but across the ticker of my mind comes thoughts that I know are not mine. You know what I'm talking about? So here comes this thought. The Lord says, Jeff, who are you doing this for? And I said, well, you know, Trish wants me to do it. And he says, do you love me? I said, well, sure, Lord, I love you. He goes, if you love me, then you'll give your very best. So I remember thinking to myself, like wiping down a shower? And so I started doing it. In fact, Trish didn't know this conversation had taken place between me and Jesus, but one day she came to the bathroom and she went, wow, you're really. And I thought, she's noticing that I'm doing this not just for her, but I gave myself first to the Lord, see? And when you give yourself first to the Lord, then he'll help you do it even better, or he'll help you do what you can do. So I just want, is it okay if I pray with you? Just that God will help us each know, we'll each have connections of how just this week we can reach out to someone, care about someone, do what he asks us to do. It might be the tiniest little thing. It might be wiping down a shower, or it might be a bigger thing. But let's just pray that he shows each one of us what we can do. And I know that Vacation Bible School is part of that, so some of you are going to be serving, some are going to be in other things, but let's just pray. Now, Lord, I want to thank you for the people of Pioneer Bible Church. You know them by name. You know their hearts. And you've given me the privilege of meeting them this morning. And I don't know what's been going through their mind or what they most need to understand from this message for you. But I pray that you'll help them remember these words. She did what she could. He did what he could. And that this will help them live in a way that's more energetic and more beautifully motivated than maybe it's been for a while. And I pray, Jesus, we just want to worship you for doing what you could to bring us salvation, because we'll never be the same. Bless your name, Lord. Amen. God bless you.